Not a good way to start, is it? Throw the microphone on the ground. It's good to gather. It's good to sing praises. It's good to pray to our Lord, our God. It's good to read his word. And it's good to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us through what he has to say, through his words, the Bible. The series throughout January is going to be a little different. The services are going to be shaped a little different to normal. The sermons are going to be shorter. Yes, there we go, a little bit of joy for you. And each week we're going to be having a testimony from someone. And the series that we're looking at is titled Encounters with God. And as we start our journey into 2020, I think it's a good place to start as we think about the way we encounter God in our day-to-day life. How do we plan to continue to journey with him? So it's my hope, it's my prayer that as we look at some characters from Scripture and as we listen to the stories of those among us, we will be encouraged with the encounter that we have had with God. And we will be encouraged to continue to pursue that. As Scott read this morning from Psalm 1, you know, to be planted by that living water to grow and to flourish and bear fruit in season. That's the kind of tree I would like to be. What about you? There's one thing I'm going to stop praying for, though. It's not rain. I'm going to stop praying for analogies and images to help me to share my story. See, I think as we talk about encounters with God, we have an element of surprise. Have you ever been surprised? Because I think as you journey with God, you will be surprised. I had a surprise the other day. We have a tank in the garden. It's about this tall and we fill it up with water from the creek. And from time to time, I want to know how much water is in my tank when I've been watering. So the other day I scrambled up the ladder and about this far from me is the opening to the tank and I thought, ooh, what's that? A stick. No, it's not a stick. See, there's a pipe that comes up and it goes like this and this snake was up inside the pipe and down here drinking water, kind of like about this height and it's about this far away from me. You know, that's a surprise. I didn't expect it, and I'm kind of weary now about going up to the tank. I said to Leslie, I'm not sure I'll check the tank. And she said, when will you check it again? Next May or June? Yeah, you know. But see, what was that? No, that's too costly. I'll just tap on it. And see, now I want to share my story because Julian is really scared of snakes. So, you know, it'd be really mean of me to say, hey, Jules, can you go and check the water in the tank? See, our encounters, our surprises inform the way we talk, inform the way we do things, and our encounters with God shape us and those around us. Isn't that true? Has your encounter shaped you? Has your encounter surprised you? In this story with Rahab, there's lots of ways we can go with this. You know, it's the beginning of the taking of Joshua, of the land by Joshua and the people of Israel. It's the Abrahamic promise being fulfilled in the giving of land of their own, the land of flowing with milk and honey. It's the beginning of that. It's the transition from Moses to Joshua, a leader coming in. But the fact that we're looking at this morning, encounters with God, we're going to center on the key character of this passage and look at Rahab, because it all hinges on Rahab. And there are some surprises in this encounter that she has with God. So we pick it up. We're going to skip through it fairly quickly because, as I say, we're going to be listening to Wes Eden in a little bit. We're going to have a bit of a interview-style testimony with Wes shortly. The first three verses of this chapter 2 of Joshua sets the scene for all that flows right through this chapter. And we pick up a little bit more in chapter 6, verse 15, where we see that it all that was promised, all that was said in this chapter comes to fruition and is finalized there in the book. That the things that were promised here come into reality a little bit further on. In the first three verses, we see that the spies are sent. They don't seem to be very good spies, though, because everybody knows they're coming. Some commentators almost frame them up around kind of like Keystone Cop type of bumbling idiots. I'm not so sure we'll go that far, but it seems that their idea of spying is perhaps not as the same as what we would expect. They've gone to see the lay of the land, and where do they go? They go to a house of ill repute. Now, some commentators, again, there's a bit of an argument whether or not this is a house of ill repute or just a tavern where you get a drink and chat. It seems more recent scholarship says it was definitely a place of ill repute. And the language that's used about these men when they come, the verbs that they used are Hebrew euphemisms. They stayed the night. They stayed the night. They slept. There is no doubt, as you read this, the language that is here, these spies went off on a spying jaunt, and the first night they were there, they decided to enjoy themselves at a local brothel. Surprise. There's no doubt that that's what it's saying. We'll look at a passage from Hebrews in a minute, and it kind of affirms it a little bit too. Not only are they there, not only have they gone somewhere where perhaps we wouldn't expect them to go, but the king knows that they're there and he knows why they've come. All right? This is setting the scene. So you go, spies have come, the king knows, and we're going to see what's going to happen. If you were waiting for this for the first time, you'd wonder where it was going. The next few verses, from verse 4 through to 6, we see Rahab tells a story to mislead the men. The king's men have come to the tavern and they've said to her, "You've got a couple of blokes here that we'd like to chat to." And she goes, "Oh yeah, they were here, but they've gone." We see in this part that we get the commentary on what actually took place in verse 6. Actually, although she'd said they weren't here anymore, we see that the verses says, actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out earlier. Interesting picture. Spies have come. The king knows. They're hiding upstairs in a woman's house. And the woman that they don't know, Rahab, is protecting them. Why would she do that? You wondering? Why would she bother to do this? So the king's men, picking it up in verse 7, the king's men are tricked. And off they go, led on a wild goose chase by the deceitful words of Rahab. And by this, provision is made for the Israelite men to escape. It's a pretty good story, really, isn't it? You can almost see this in a bit of a picture sort of way. Before the spies went to sleep, though, we find in verse 8, Rahab goes up to them. Rahab speaks with the spies and tells them all that they need to know. See, this is part of the surprising thing for me. As we get to the end of this passage, when they get back to Joshua, they've got great information. But they haven't had to scout the land for. In Rahab, in this encounter with Rahab, they find all the things that they need to find as spies surveying the land. Fear has gripped us, Rahab says. Fear grips us, and because of what they had heard, she gives concrete examples of why it is that the people of this promised land are fearful, why the people of Jericho are fearful. We've heard the stories. We've heard the stories of crossing the Red Sea and all that goes with that, with Pharaoh's men that were lost in the sea, and how you, the Israelites, God preserved. And then that battle between Sion and Og, the Amorite king, that you destroyed them. Although you were outnumbered and so on, you did this because your God was with you. It's not so much the strength of the Israelite nation that Rahab has heard or is afraid of. It's the fear, the fear in a respectful, awesome way of who this God is that she has heard about. And in this part of this text, we find that she declares that their God is the supreme God above and below all of heaven. Make no mistake, your microphone has fallen off. I didn't hear that. I don't want to hear that. I'm just going to keep going. We'll try that. Okay. God is the supreme God above and below. And she has made a conscious decision to side with this God and the people of this God. It's not an accident. She is making willful choices because of what she has heard, what she believes, and what she has understood about the God of the Israelite people. Verses 12 to 14, a bargain is struck. The Lord is now her Lord, for she says, "Now swear by me, by the Lord." Not your Lord, but the Lord. There's this inclusive language in the text that says that Rahab clearly acknowledges that the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God that has rescued the Israelites, the Lord God who has journeyed with the Israelites through the desert, the Lord God who is going to be bringing the Israelite nation into their promised land, she says, the Lord. And in that language, she is clearly saying that this God is my God also. And because of this, because of her relationship, she has salvation from the destruction which is coming. To seal the deal, we find the men give an oath. They will give their lives if they don't protect her. And whilst we may think that giving an oath in the New Testament says don't give oaths, here we say Rahab and these men don't know each other from a bar of soap. And I think if I was making a deal with someone how can I be certain of that? How can I be sure that what you have just said, what you say you're going to do, will be what you do? So they give an oath and they say that if we don't keep our part of the bargain, we will lose our lives. This is serious business and it is real and tangible. We have an encounter here with Rahab and the spies, the Israelite men, and we see Rahab's encounter with God before this moment has shaped her, has challenged her, has redirected her, and out of her encounter with God, she finds salvation from the destruction that is about to fall upon the land. So then we get a little bit more of the story, then picking it up in verse 16. Then since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country. See, this is also surprising. These men, the ones that were sent to be the spies, the ones that were on the Israelites' behalf coming, they actually get all the instructions, all the information, all the leading, all the action, all the important parts are being done by who? Rahab, hide upstairs whilst I send the men astray. I'll tell them to go this way. I'll let you over the wall and you go that way. Stay in the mountains for 3 days. And then come down. And then we see the final terms of the agreement and their acceptance we find in verses 17 to 21. The rope, the scarlet rope to be hung on the wall to be a notification to the people that were coming in, the Israelites as they come to take the town. And they are released from their oath if Rahab or anyone in the household of Rahab betrays them. And it is an inclusive relationship. It's not just for Rahab. It's for all those that come in to Rahab's house. They will all find shelter from the coming attack. The conclusion of the events we find in verses 22 to 24. They did as they were instructed by Rahab. And Joshua was informed. We'll just read those verses again. Then picking it up in verse 23. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. The Lord has given us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. In the midst of this story, this encounter, we find Rahab, a woman, a prostitute, alienated to some degree from her own home, certainly out of step with the things of God and God's people. And yet God speaks to her through the stories that she has had, and her heart and mind is swayed in such a way that she wants to seek and know and follow the God of the Israelite people. That's an encounter I think is amazing. And I wonder what her testimony would be like. I wonder what she would say. Maybe something like this. I lived a life according to the ways of my people. I worshipped the gods of the land in which I lived. I just went along with the crowd. And then I heard these stories of a people that were coming through the desert. These people had a God that was mighty and powerful. These people had a God that just didn't live in Egypt or in the desert. This God went with them. This God enabled them to go through the sea on dry land. This God fed them and cared for them all the years they were in the desert. This God enabled them to defeat enemies that were far stronger and outnumbered them. And I made a decision the day I met these two Israelite men that I would follow their God, that I would become like the Israelite people and acknowledge the one true God and worship Him. Well, you go, that's maybe stretching it a little bit too far. But we know from Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, verse 5, that Rahab is the mother of Boaz. Rahab is in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. She didn't just stop that day when her life was saved. Something changed in her that was permanent and decisive. Somehow she became part of that nation. Somehow she became part of that ancestry. Somehow her life was changed. Her encounter with God from what she heard and what she saw changed her life irrevocably. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this in that great chapter of faith. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And how much more do I need to say? As he comes to the end of this list of faithful people, this Hebrew writer draws on the image of Rahab, one who was faithful and one whose faith had saved her life. That's what an encounter with God is all about. Wes, do you want to come down and share a little bit of your story? That's your lollipop. Don't drop it. We're just going to have a few questions. We're just going to listen to this. And I think it's important for us to hear and know the stories of others' journey. Because our ups and downs in life sometimes can be matched by the ups and downs of others, but they are further down the road. And that gives us hope and strength, and that can help our faith grow and continue to be part of who we are. So, Wes, how long have you been following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
I gave my life to Jesus at age 12, and Kerrang Baptist Church, OAC, convention type thing, one Saturday, Sunday night, and that's what it's all about, you know. Mm-hmm. And the message that night was John 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12 and 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And that night they just challenged us. You know, where are you going to spend eternity? And it really got me thinking.
So I'm going to be mean. So you said you were 12 when this happened. How many years ago is that?
I'll be 65 next year.
Okay. Wow. 65. 53 years. 53 years of following after God. So
Was there any immediate change? Like, you know, we see Rahab, she kind of like sets the plan. But what about for you? Was that after that night, after that encounter, through God's word speaking to you and saying, where do you want to spend eternity?
No, there was no like flashing lights or anything, but it was mainly we'd come home from the Solomon Islands and...
meaning?
My mum and dad were missionaries in the Solomon Islands for the first 10 years of my life. So 56 to 66 was... you know, what it was all about in the Solomons. So,
do you want to refer to any of these pictures?
No, or? I'll just let them go behind me because I'll build the story around
that's
it.
Right.
So
then how has it changed your life? So you say there was no bells and no whistles and nothing happened kind of like right there and then, which some people say there is, but how does this encounter at the OAC type of meeting, this challenge of where will you spend eternity, how has that changed your life?
Well, through... church and that. I went through Mitcham Baptist Youth Group and then got baptised at age 18 and then got married at 20, 21 and
Is that right, Robin? You don't know? Okay.
So, you know, then we got married, we came to Little Baptist once we got married from Mitcham and just have been here ever since. But the main thing in our married life has been the atmosphere of the Solomons is built, you know, around that. So what was your question?
Yeah, so how has it shaped the rest of your life? So, I mean, this encounter you've gone on, we don't know what Rahab's life looked like, but what does your life look like because of your encounter with God and your surrender to Jesus as Lord and Saviour?
Well, I'm not a scholarly type person, so I didn't do any... I was a mechanical type person, so I did that type of... that's how I approached my life, you know, and I didn't do public speaking or anything like that, but I was more the helper than the server. Yeah.
So you found that ways of sharing your faith and your love, that love and grace that you had experienced through God in the things that you did.
True.
Yeah.
So then one day at Lilydale Baptist here, we didn't have this church. It hadn't been built yet. We'd bought the land, and our church, we'd have church across the road at the Seventh Day Adventist on Sunday. So there was two blokes here, so we had those prayer triplet things, and we'd meet early on, I think it was Wednesday mornings at 6 o'clock. So there was Peter Loss, some of you might know him, Ron Barnett, and myself. So we'd go down at the Melba Park behind the Main Street of Lilydale there, and 6 o'clock in the morning, we'd do our prayer thing in Ron Barnett's Tarago bus. So we're praying away and sharing and thinking about the youth group, stuff like that. Next minute, there's a knock on the window, and it's the local cops wanting to know what we're doing. So we told them that we were praying for the people of Lilydale, and do you want to join in? They said no. But that was just, you know, you think, you know, little things that really stick in your mind with prayer and that. And another prayer thing was late last year, we had the pastoral prayer and they prayed for a person that was a brother of a person that used to come here, and this guy was pretty sick, and that was okay. And then on Monday at work, I work at Epworth Hospital in Richmond and in the maintenance department, so we're on a lower level of hospital, and this lady got out of the lift and I could straight away see she was lost. So I said to her, oh, you're lost, where do you want to be? And she said, oh, level 6. So I said, oh, well, jump back in. So I got talking with her in the lift and I said, where are you from? She said, oh, the Yarra Valley. And then when you say level 6, that's not a good ward to be in. So she said level 6 and I said, oh, yeah, you're going up there to see... And she goes, oh, my husband's pretty sick. And then I sort of pushed it a little bit further. And I said, oh, you know, what's your name? You know, and she said her surname. And I said, oh, well, we prayed for your husband in church on Sunday. And that was pretty a God moment, you know. So things like that mean special.
Yeah, they are. Have there been one or two or three things that you've done over that 50-odd years of following Christ that have helped you sustain and maintain your hope and your faith?
Well, the Solomon Islands, I'm pretty passionate about the Solomons, so as you would have seen behind us, that I always use the Solomons as to open doors. If you're talking to somebody, I always say, oh, you know, I used to live in the Solomon Islands, and they go, oh, yeah. And then I say, oh, my parents were missionaries, and that sort of gives me an opening to say, you know, where are you going to spend eternity, you know? Mm. And then I just keep pushing it a bit like that. So I'm passionate about the Solomons. If you know me, you know that I'll talk to you about the Solomons. And there's always, you know, a need there. The offering baskets that we use each Sunday were made in the Solomons and stuff like that. It's pretty good.
Yeah, it's pretty good.
What else? We're thinking of sending another team. So if you want to think about it, you pray about it, and if the Lord lays it on your heart, it'll come through. But we've got to put together a team, and so far we've done 7 teams and 7 containers. So that's a few people that have been blessed by the Solomon Island people.
So you've seen God at work in the Solomons and through the mission and the ministry that you've done?
Yes, we take anybody, like we've had kids that you come with us that, you know, that have water the state and stuff like that came with us in one of our teams, you know, and a 14-year-old kid, and he worked his butt off, you know, but his dad was in jail in New Zealand and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, you know, one day we're accountable for, you know, who we share God's word with. So,
any questions of Wes? Didn't tell you I was going to do that, did I? Yeah.
But you've got to build relationships with people, and that's how God can help you, you know. You can use the Solomons. Like, if you knock back a cup of coffee, when somebody says to you, oh, would you like a cup of coffee? And you just say, oh, no, I'm saving to put that money towards. If you save 2 or 3 cups of coffee a week, that'll get you a ticket to the Solomons in 12 months. So, you know, if you want to enjoy good singing, you know, imagine 2,500 people singing how great they are and stuff like that. It's just really, it's a blessing in disguise, you know.
It's a blessing, yeah. Thanks, Wes. Don't go yet. The thing that we're trying to do here this morning and over the coming weeks is you have a story too. You have an experience in where you've encountered God. And just hearing your stories about the Solomons and your own encounter at the OAC type meeting, a scripture speaking into your life, it has really shaped and changed the way that you have lived in ways that you'll never fully understand. Always being prepared to share that story of your own experience and to draw other people into that journey of a life of faith, a life of life eternal. Because that's what it's about. It's about a loving God who invites us, all of us, into his family through what Christ has done for us on the cross. We're going to celebrate that meal in a moment. So think about your story. How would you tell somebody else about your encounter with God? How has it impacted and changed your life? And how is your life open and available to God to change the lives of others? Can I pray for you, Wes, before we head back? Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for Wes. We give you thanks for the lifelong journey he has had with you. We give you thanks for those words in John where the challenge comes, where do you want to spend your eternity? And Father, we give you thanks that Wes chose to follow after you, to surrender his life for you. We thank you, Father, for the many others that have heard the story that Wes has shared and told of the good God that you are, the great God that you are, the God that offers life, life eternal to all who will come. Father, we thank you for Wes's story, the little bits that we've heard this morning. We ask that you'll bless him, strengthen him, and encourage him, and enable him to continue to walk close with you for all the days of his life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.